The second reading can be found on page 1160, 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The world has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Right. Right, we're going? Yep, good. Good morning to you all. Good to see you. Thank you. Very good. If I haven't said hello, my name's Chris. Great to be with you this morning. We're particularly looking at that second passage from 2 Corinthians. So if you were to keep that one open, that would be good as we think about the growing church together. Let's pray. Lord, please help us as we consider growing in outreach. Bless these words from which we've heard you speak in the scriptures. And bless my words as I seek to reflect on them and apply them, and bless all of our hearts to be open to you. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So the series that we're looking at is the growing church. The question then is, are we growing? Is the church growing? It's a question a lot of people in church ask, often with hand wringing. The church seems to be declining. Census figures seem to regularly report a decline of people's church attendance and church affiliation. And mainline churches in New Zealand, like the Anglican Church, seem to be shrinking. And at one level, of course, that's a concern for people who care about church. It's a concern for people who, even if they're not particularly big fans of the church itself, they see the social good that churches and church-going people do. So it's a concern. But actually, the idea that the church is shrinking comes from a very narrow view, a blinkered view of what is really happening. There are more Christians, indeed more churches in the world than there have ever been. And the church on the whole is growing, even if it's not in the ways we expect. I'll say more on that in a minute. But there's also another sense in which we need to ask that question, are we growing? And that is, are we as a church here, St. Saviour's and St. Nicholas, are we growing? And are you growing in your part in church? That's an important question to ask, because if things aren't growing, they're dead or dying. We want to be growing. So are we growing? Are we growing in key ways for people who follow Jesus? In our outreach, our generosity, our service. That's what we're thinking about over the next 3 weeks. Beginning today, with growing in outreach. Last week we looked at the growing church in general. This week and the next two we're thinking about areas of growth. Beginning today with growing in outreach. And that is growing in our impact on the people around us as a church and as individuals in terms of our reaching out with God's love in numerous ways, especially sharing his wonderful message of life. And I want to show us three things that growing in outreach means. Some of them will cross over with what we've heard from our interview today, which is quite helpful actually, because it shows you that this isn't rocket science, but it's three things. They come out of the passage in 2 Corinthians that we heard. Page 1160 it was. Great to have that open. Three things growing in outreach means. And then quickly we'll look at four steps to growth that can kind of flow out from those. The outline, the welcome sheet, has got a bit more information and kind of something to keep you going with where I'm up to if you want and see how long I've got to go. So that's there if you'd like that. Three things growing in outreach means from 2 Corinthians 5. First of all, growing in outreach means growing in vision. Growing in vision. And by growing in vision, what I mean is seeing what is actually happening. Growing in vision, literally in that sense. What's really going on? I mentioned before the feeling that the church is dying. But as I said, that comes from a blinkered view of things. The church is growing. And we need to see that. Dave showed us last week that God is growing his church around the world. Global gospel growth. And he's doing that. That's happening because God is the one making it happen. We see it here again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul, in this passage, is reminding the Corinthian church the wonderful work that God is doing and the incredible privilege of sharing in his work by sharing the gospel of Jesus. So verses 18 to 19, towards the kind of three quarters of the way through the passage, down the bottom of that first column on page 1160, verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. What's God doing? God is reconciling the world to himself through Christ. He's not counting our sins against us. You see, there's a rift between us and God. A rift that we've created by ignoring God or acting as if he doesn't exist. Trying to live life our own way without him. All of us do that. Even if we are religious, we end up using our religion to kind of do things our own way, to get the God bit out of the way or get him under our thumb so we can then get on with our life. And this attitude that we've got has created a rift between us and God. But, like a lover who has been cheated on and yet who goes back to their unfaithful partner and wins them back, like that, God is reconciling the world to himself. The world's the one that caused the rift in the relationship, but God is reconciling us back to himself. That's what the message of Jesus is. It's the message of the extraordinary action that God has taken to reconcile the world to himself. And since the time of Jesus and through the time of the Apostle Paul and onwards, this message of reconciliation has been going out through the world. And God has been using the message to bring people back to himself. Millions and millions of people who were separated from God, facing eternity without him and without all the good things that come from him. Millions and millions have been reconciled to him. And that is still happening today. In fact, it's probably happening more today than ever before. Vietnam is a country where the government actively opposes Christianity. But listen to what Operation World, who research these things, listen to what they tell us. They say, the 1990s saw the church grow rapidly among the Hmong, which is a northern Vietnamese people group, from no believers in 1988 to estimates of up to 400,000 just two decades later. From none, zero, to 400,000 in 20 years. That's only amongst one people group in Vietnam. Extraordinary growth as God reconciles the world to himself. Perhaps the most extraordinary of all, though, is China. Listen again to Operation World here. The staggering recent growth of the Chinese church has no parallel in history. No parallel in history. From 2.7 million evangelicals in 1975 to over 75 million in 2010. Again, that's under a regime which often actively suppresses Christian activity, but God is reconciling the world to himself. Do you see it? Are the blinkers off? It's not just overseas in these great big nations. It might not be as spectacular in terms of numbers, but it's happening here too. We saw an interview with Pam Walters a couple of weeks ago at our combined service here, how she has come to know Jesus. God has reconciled her to himself. So that has also happened with her husband. So for others at church as well, let alone other churches around us. And every time it happens, it's a miracle, as Tim said. It's a miracle every time. God is doing something. And when God's doing something, don't you want to be part of that? Don't you want to grow in outreach to be part of this wonderful reconciling work that God is doing? If we grow in our vision of what he's doing, we grow in our desire to be part of it. So let's grow in that vision. Focus on growing in that vision so we can grow in our desire to be part of what God is doing. Growing in vision. Another area for growing in outreach is growing in love for Jesus. Now, this is often not what we first think of when we think of outreach. We tend to think of love for others first. We want something good for them. And that's good. We'll come to that. But actually, I think the first and biggest motivation for our outreach is love for Jesus. If we're growing in our love for him, then we will grow in our outreach too. Look at 2 Corinthians, again, verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Christ's love compels us. The love Christ has shown for us compels us. Paul saw that when we understand how much Jesus has loved us, we will want to honor him, and we'll want others to honor him too. That's the nature of a good thing, isn't it? When something is good, you want people to see how good it is. You praise it because you want to recognize that it is great, and you want others to recognize it's great. When there is a spectacular drum solo and you hear that, you know that it's good. It's just innately part of our human nature to see that that is good, and you praise it. You want other people to see how great it is. Sometimes if you come to my house, you may find that, interestingly, there's drum solo going on in the background. Why? Because you should all see how great it is. That's the point. We want people to know how great this is. Now, Jesus, even more, yes, extraordinarily more than a drum solo, has done the most incredible thing. In order to reconcile the world to God, to reconcile us to God, verse 15, he died for all. For us. For that rift. To deal with that rift. And the more we understand that, the more we will want others to know it too. That's why Paul says there that Christ dying for all means that those who live should live for him now, live for Christ now. But it gets deeper and more powerful, because at the end of the passage, the last bit that we read there, verse 21, we see the lengths Christ went to in order to reconcile us. all the way to death, yes, but not just death, which sounds strange because death is the furthest thing we can imagine. Giving your life for someone is the ultimate sacrifice. But Jesus went even further. Look at verse 21 with me. Drink this in. Look at it. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The one who knew no sin, the very Son of God, the one who never himself sinned, who didn't have to experience the mire and the muck and the horror that human evil causes, that one, he was made to be sin. To be sin. He not only came into our world and experienced up close the pain and misery that sin causes, that's bad enough. But more than that, he on the cross took our sin upon himself to such an extent that he was made sin. He became it. He experienced all its fullness. He experienced the full weight of God's righteous anger at all the evil that sin causes, and at all the dishonor that sin is to God. Jesus experienced that in full. He bore it. He absorbed it in all its ghastly horror. This is such a profoundly disturbing idea that many people, many church people, have denied it. They said, surely God wouldn't do such an unjust thing. God wouldn't make an innocent, holy third party suffer. But God didn't make a third party suffer. He didn't make someone else suffer. Remember, Jesus was God himself. God the Son. Which only makes it all the more extraordinary, because that means in Jesus, God made himself to be sin, to bear sin's horror. That is the terrible extent God had to go to in order to reconcile the world to himself. The classic commentator James Denny just captures something, a little bit of the weight of this, when he says this about someone who truly understands what happened at the cross. He says, such a person knows that there is an appalling side to sin, and he's ready to believe that there is an appalling side to redemption also. Appalling. A side the most distant sight of which makes the proudest heart quail and stops every mouth before God. See, if we actually see this good, righteous, holy one hanging on the cross, we really see that? We'll barely be able to look. It will stop us in our tracks. It is an appalling sight. Do you quail before that? Is your mouth stopped when you catch a glimpse of Jesus on the cross? And then you realize, he did it for me. To make me the righteousness of God. To make me right with God. To give me his righteousness. When you see that, you see the terrible lengths he went to. How can we not love him? And if he's done this because of his love, how can we not want others to see it? To see what he's done for us. And to see what he's done for them. To praise him. To honor him. To worship him How can we not want others to treat him as he deserves? If we see all the more what Jesus has done, then we will grow in love for him, and then we'll grow in outreach as a result. Finally, of these three things, and more quickly, love for others. In some ways, this is the most obvious one. If we love others, of course we'll want them to have the best thing of all. Peace with God. Reconciliation with God through Jesus. It was indeed in love that Paul called on people to be reconciled to God, because he loved them and he wanted them to know reconciliation with God. So often we get our loves around the wrong way. We either love ourselves and our own comfort too much to risk sharing the message of Jesus, or, and I've seen this one more recently, particularly we talked about this in in-house training, it's very helpful for me. We feel that we really do love others, but we feel the way we want to express that love is by not making them uncomfortable through imposing our ideas of Jesus on them. We don't want to make them uncomfortable because we love them. And at one level, that's fair enough. Imposing our ideas isn't a good way to go about things. But sharing great news with someone doesn't have to be imposing ideas on them. It's sharing good news. And more than that, if our love for someone means that we don't want to make them uncomfortable by sharing the message of Jesus, frankly, our love is too small. It's like loving our neighbour so much that we don't want to wake them up when their house is on fire. We wouldn't disturb their peaceful sleep. If you grow in true love for others, we will see their desperate need to be reconciled to God. And we'll want them to know the wonders of true forgiveness, freedom from guilt and condemnation, true purpose in life. So if we love them, we'll grow in outreach. So growing in outreach means growing in vision of what God is doing. He's reconciling the world to himself. We want to be part of it. Growing in love for Jesus because of what he has done for us, becoming sin for us. And growing in true love for others so that we want them to know what we have. Now, if you see that and you recognize that, you might ask, but how? You know, I can see the goodness of growing in outreach, but how do I practically go about that? If I grow in these ways of wanting to be part of outreach, how am I going to put that into practice? And Tim had some fantastic suggestions. I can only echo his suggestion about honest evangelism. That's a great book. Here's four steps that I was thinking of that flow out of the practical growth, flow out of what we've seen into practical growth and outreach. First of all, seeing the need. Seeing the need, seeing that it matters. So what we've been talking about really so far, that growing in outreach as a church and our individual part in that really matters. Seeing how important it is and that each of us actually have a part to play in this. That all of us are vital, have a vital part to play in the outreach of our church and the outreach in this part of the world where we are. So it's important to keep considering God's great work of reconciliation. Keep focusing on it and reminding ourselves that we have a part to play in that. That's the first thing, seeing the need. Second, getting some help, by which I simply mean getting a little bit of equipping, reading that book Tim was talking about. I don't mean we need to go, all of us need to go to Bible college and get trained as Bible teachers. For some of us, might be something worth thinking about. If you think about it, love to chat to you afterwards. But not for most of us. For most of us, spending a little bit of time thinking about what we would say if someone asked us about church. Or it's what we'd say if someone asked why we're a Christian. Or if someone said something about Christmas and, like Tim said, you know, they made some statement about Christmas. What would I say if they then asked me, why do you think Christmas is great? Those kind of things. Just spending a bit of time thinking about that. Or thinking about how we would share our story of what Jesus has meant to us in our life and what Jesus has done for us. I'm meeting up with someone from the 9 o'clock service at the moment. He is wonderfully seeking to grow in this way. And he's not someone who would think, he doesn't think it's at all natural for him. It's quite tricky. But he's growing, seeking to grow by reading over this little gospel outline called Two Ways to Live. And I think we've got a bunch of copies of them out in the foyer. And he's just reading it over, thinking about how would he share this sort of simple outline, simple message of Jesus with someone. If someone asked him why he's a Christian, what would he say? And he's using this to help him think about that and reading over it, you know, each day or every couple of days, just to, it's only short, just to remind him of how would he do that. And he's also starting to think about his own personal story. How has Jesus been working in my life? And what has Jesus done to save me? And how's that worked out in my life? Just a little bit of equipping. And a little bit of equipping like that can go a long way. And it's worth it for such a great cause, a growing cause. Second one, third one, meeting the world. Getting connected. I'm very aware for some of us, a point of difficulty when it comes to growing in outreach is just that we don't feel like we've got connection to people who don't know Jesus. It's perhaps especially the case for those of us with kids at Christian schools, and who are very busy with school, home, church, and then don't really feel we know anyone who isn't Christian. It's the case for those who teach in a Christian school or some Christian environment, and then they're at church and work, and it doesn't seem like they know anyone who's not a Christian. But it's the case for some others as well. Now, I think at one level, if that's you, that is you, it's probably worth having a good think about your connections. Because you may find there are more people who don't know Jesus that you are connected to than you realize. You just often don't see them. But for some of us, we might actually need to make a definite effort and priority to make those connections. One good way would be, most of us live in neighborhoods where our neighbors are not all Christians. There isn't kind of a Christian sector of town, I don't think. Aidenfield? No. There isn't really a Christian sector of town, is there? And so we all live in areas where there are a mix of Christians and other worldviews and other places. So perhaps we could make a concerted effort to connect to those in our neighborhoods. Perhaps join a local community group. There's a Beckenham community group. There's a Spraydon community group, citizens groups, those kind of things. Help with a river cleanup. Help with a park cleanup they've got going on. Even better if we can get two or three people from church together to join one of those groups. And in that way, you can both be a blessing to your local community in terms of just general love and care and service of the community, which is a good thing. And get to know the people living in your neighborhood. Meet the world. Finally, having a go. Having a go. At the end of the day, you just have to try. Take the chance when it comes up to say something about the fact you went to church on the weekend. Mention that you're going to go to Bible study tonight. Invite someone to come along to church or to one of our events. We have the steak night coming up very soon. That is a cracker of an invite to anyone who's not a vegetarian. And I invited someone this week who I thought would be a bit unsure about it. They weren't a vegetarian, but I thought they'd be a bit unsure about it. Not too sure. He said almost straight away that if the logistics work out, he'll be there. Oh, surprised me of little faith. You just have a go. We have Christmas coming up. Christmas coming up. We've got a carol service in the park. We've got a nativity kids service. We've got a Christmas Eve kids service. We've got a midnight Christmas service. We've got a Christmas Day service. Great chance to invite people who are often more open to invites at Christmas kind of time, to church kind of things. And some of them aren't even in a church building, like the one in the park. And the worst thing that could happen, they might say no. And that's hard, but it's okay. Wasn't it wonderful to hear that from Mirren? It's okay. Or they might say yes and not come. But it's okay. Have a go. I always remember someone once had a go at inviting me to church. And I said no, for a start. In the end I came, when he wasn't there. But I'm so glad he had a go. Have a go. You never know what might happen. God is reconciling the world to himself. We have a chance to be part of it by growing in outreach. Let's take that chance. Will you pray with me? Gracious Father, you are reconciling the world to yourself. Thank you. And you are doing it at an extraordinary cost. What it cost you is beyond our fathoming, and we shut our mouths before it, stand in awe. And we ask you then to fill our hearts with that vision, with that love of Jesus, with that love for others, that we would grow in our outreach to them. It's hard for us, Lord, so please have mercy on us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.